This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Times. First time was when we first traveled to Wisconsin from Rhode Island to get a layout of the land. That would have been back in, I think, 2014 or 15. I forget exactly when. But when I was on the airplane, I experienced what it's like to fly, and I had a sinus infection at the time. And I learned very quickly that when you're in an airplane, there are pressure changes that happen. And it was a wonderful experience. No, it was painful. It was awful. But the second time I was on an airplane was when we were in Rhode Island and I was flying back. And so we left Providence, Rhode Island. And on that trip, I was able to take a window seat. I didn't have the window seat the first time. And the lady who was sitting next to me had the privilege of being bothered by me. And so she sat down and wanted to keep to herself. And I was there not wanting her to keep to herself and got to talk to her a little bit about what it's like flying, because she has flown a lot. And come to find out, she was a professor of Russian history at, I think it was Brown University, going home to be with family. And so I got to speak with her and share things, and the time to talk ended, and she had her earbuds in, and I turned out the window. And it was wonderful to look out the window of an airplane, because you're so high off the ground, and you get to see the clouds, not from the bottom, but from the top, and the light, and everything is beautiful. But what stood out to me most when I was in the airplane looking out the window was when there was I had a swap in Chicago to go to Madison. And so when we left Chicago looking out the window, you know, Chicago is a big city, isn't it? There are a lot of big buildings and a lot of people, and around the main city you have all the suburban areas. And I remember going up in that airplane and looking out the window and seeing all this vast civilization. And the farther up I went, the smaller the city seemed. And as it went up and up, these giant skyscrapers were no longer scraping the sky. They were down below like little toothpicks. And cars that I could, you know, see in the streets became little specks of dust flying in the wind. And the higher I went, the more insignificant it just seemed. Just all this littleness that just is going on. And here I am way up here, and it put things in perspective. The higher up you are, the more insignificant and small everything seems. And that came to my mind when I thought about God and how the Apostle John reveals God, because, or how the Bible in general reveals God, because God is called the Most High. It's a title that is given to God. And the sentiment is brought out when Solomon builds the temple in the Old Testament. He says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And the temple which I built will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But, he says this, who is able to build him a temple? Since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? Solomon had a perspective that God is so high and exalted, and we are so little. God is described as the Most High God, or God Most High, El Elyon. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, the Bible says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth.'" That's our God. "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. In Psalm 47, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." Psalm 97, verse 9 says, "For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Brothers, sisters, we serve the greatest conceivable being, God Most High. But when you think of the highness of God, sometimes you think of the smallness of man and how you're just this little dot and you're just this little person and you're living your little life with your little people, and there's this great bridge, this gap, and you wonder who can build the bridge. If God is all high up there and he is holy and we are here and we are sinful, how can we know him? How could we have a relationship with him? You almost, when you think of it, you almost can understand the deists. You remember the deists are the ones who believe, yeah, there's evidence that there's a creator. There's evidence that there's a God, but he's so great. He's so out there. He has no interest to be involved in the little affair of your life. He's out there. He wound the clock of the earth and set it in motion, and he's busy doing other things. And you almost can understand that when you think of how great God is. We need a bridge between ourselves and the Most High. And in essence, the whole purpose of the book of John is to build a bridge. To build a bridge between this great, mighty, awesome God and you. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John. He followed Jesus. He was called loved by the Lord, and he was very glad for that. The Lord loved all his disciples, but the Lord shows favoritism to no man, the Bible says. And so John is so glad when he can know that the Lord loves him. It is likely that John is very old at the point of writing this gospel, along with the three letters that bear his name, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And what John wants to highlight under inspiration of God is that the Most High God has come down to this earth, and we can know him. Open up, if you will, to John chapter 1. If you know somebody who needs to know God, you can tell them that there is a bridge, and you can point to them the book of John. How does John show us that according to him, according to the way the Holy Spirit inspired John, that Jesus is the Most High? Jesus is the Most High. The first way that John shows us is that Jesus is the Most High God. That Jesus is the Most High God. When you open up the book of John and you read the very first verse, John is not ashamed. He does not hesitate. He does not hold back. John wants you to know that Jesus Christ is the Most High God. He's bold from the very beginning, from the very first verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 1, you have the beautiful teaching, mysterious and
beyond our complete comprehension, but yet revealed to some degree that there is one what and three who's found in God. One what, God, three who's, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in verse 1, we see the Word and we see God, and later you see the Spirit. But here the Word is seen as with God, and then the Word was God. You say, what is the Word? Well, the Word is that spoken essence of the Father used in the creation, for it says, verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So this Word was with the Father, and through this Word was all things created. You go back to Genesis, and it says, and God spoke, and it was so. There's Jesus. You say, how do you know that is Jesus? Well, you come down to verse 14, and the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This Christ that we've been looking at through Matthew, this Christ that we've been looking at through Mark and Luke, this Jesus Christ is the Most High God. For the Word was with God, but the Word was God. It can't be clearer. And that's what these ungodly, these demonic groups are trying to deceive you in, is to take away from the truth that Jesus is the Most High God. You look at Mormonism, what is it? An attack on the deity of Christ. There's a lot of other issues, but there's this central issue that Jesus is not the Most High God. You look at Jehovah's Witnesses. There's an attack on the deity of Jesus. Jesus is not the Most High God. John and I go to jail often. They let us go for some reason. And when we go to jail, we interact with the inmates who are there. And brethren, I am amazed at how fervent and how dedicated the Jehovah's Witnesses are to their cause in the jail. They're allowed to go twice a week. They are allowed to bring a tablet to show videos that we were not allowed to, but praise the Lord, Roger Gerber took care of that. Now we can bring a tablet to show other resources. We're on a rotation of other ministers in the community. We show up once a month. They're allowed to come twice a week. Something going on there. And because of their constant presence, when John and I sit down and talk with people, almost inevitably we're talking about the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses, because they are just being taught this, that Jesus is just a man, that Jesus is just the being that God created, and it's an attack on Jesus. And we constantly have to come back, and I tell the inmates, I say, their Bible inserts one letter. One letter. Did you know how much an effect one letter can have on the Word of God? You open up their translation and it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. One letter changes the entire focus of who Jesus is. But John, under inspiration of God, is relaying the message that Jesus Christ is the Most High God. Who else can make that radical claim? Who else can stare at you in the face and say, before Abraham was, I am? No one. You look at any other religion, you look at any other worldview, and there is no radical claim to be the embodiment and essence of all of who God is in creation, of all who God is in sustaining the universe. And there might be some
bogus perspectives out there, but there's no substantive evidence. John wants you to know that this Jesus is the Most High God, and we have to keep that in mind because our world is constantly attacking Jesus and how he is presented. You see, Jesus is fully God, he's also fully man. We wrestle with that, but what the world is trying to do is de-emphasize the godness of Jesus and overemphasize the humanity of Jesus. You see it in false religions, you see it in Hollywood, in movies and TV shows. It's always trying to overemphasize the humanity, de-emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ. But one of the reasons why we have to uphold the deity of Christ is to reveal our need of him. If we don't uphold the deity of Christ, we won't think we need him. Because John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says this, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You see, you highlight the humanity of Jesus, soon you're in danger of highlighting the aspects of humanity that were not attached to Jesus, that is the sinful nature. And soon you have a Jesus who is compassionate and merciful, and soon you have a Jesus who is winking at sin. But when you uphold the deity of Christ, there is absolutely not one ounce speck of tolerance of sin that could be found. That's why he came full of grace and truth, because without the grace of God, there's only the judgment of God. And we need to uphold the deity of Christ because it puts it in perspective when we look at ourselves. It wasn't too long ago, it was a few weeks ago. Often at night, when my son goes to bed, I go for a walk with a dog, and we go around the neighborhood. And this night was a beautiful starry night. It was gorgeous. It was just open sky. A lot of stars I could see, even in being in town. When you get out to the country, it's 1,000 times, more clear. But here, I'm looking up and I'm seeing the heavens declare the glory of God. And I'm looking up and, in the last month or so, I've seen 2 shooting stars. It's amazing. I love to see them. But then I was looking up and I saw this white dot moving slowly. And my stepdad growing up was into stargazing, and he had a good telescope and showed me Saturn's rings and all this stuff. And so I learned that when you see a small white dot moving, not very fast, it's not a shooting star, it's a satellite. And it's not twinkling like a star, it's just white dot moving. And so I'm looking and there's this white dot moving. And I said, "There's a satellite." And then I look and there's another one. And it's moving at the same pace, in the same direction. And then I look again, and there's a third one. And I'm looking, and the dots are equally spaced one from another. You've got dot, 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 dot. And they appear, and they get up to the top, and then they disappear. And they just one after the other, after the other, after the other. And I did not know what this was at first. And when I saw this, within me came this, I didn't expect, it came like concern, anxiety, almost fear because of these lights that I was seeing. And I thought, am I going to be abducted by aliens? And the lights are coming, I didn't think that, but, and the lights are coming, and this fear came over me, and I thought it was a very curious thing to have these feelings of fear. When I'm a Christian, I know nothing can touch me. It's just, I don't know what it was. And then later, as I thought about it, I realized, oh, yes, there was this thing called Starlink that Elon Musk created and put in the sky. At least that's what they tell us. And at any rate, the lights made me feel uncomfortable. And the Bible says that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the Most High God, came into the world as a light. And when you look at Jesus, you feel uncomfortable.
Why? Because there's light, and often it reveals darkness that's within. And when you present Jesus to people, we must present Jesus as God in flesh, for that will reveal, through his light, sin, and with that sin, we can then offer the gospel. The Jesus of the West is too weak. We need to uphold that Jesus is God Most High. After that light is revealed our sin, then we have to ask the question, well, where can we run? The light is everywhere. It's not a small speck in the sky. It's illuminating our souls. Everywhere we run, there's the light revealing our sin. And that's the point of John. Not only does John want to tell us that Jesus is God Most High, that Jesus is the Most High God, but secondly, John wants to reveal to us that Jesus is the Most High's gift. Not only is Jesus the Most High God, but Jesus is the Most High's gift. For God the Father sent Jesus as a gift to the world, and this verse is one of the most powerful verses through the church history, and we know it by heart, but we should read it in John chapter 3. In verse 13, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For," say it with me, everybody, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God Most High came down as a man in Jesus, and the Father and the Son agreed that the Son would be given as a gift. He gave. He gave. So while the world is estranged from God, while the Most High is far and removed out of the world of sin, the Most High provided a gift. And that gift is Jesus. It was Jesus' will to submit to the Father, to be the gift, to come here and die on a cross for our sins. For that is the only way that anybody could ever be in a right relationship with the Most Holy God, is to have their sins forgiven, to have their sins removed. If you're a criminal going to prison, you need something to set the record straight. You're either going to serve it yourself or you're going to pay the fine. The gift of God is Jesus to pay the fine for our sin. I'd like to ask you a question. If God gave the most precious thing he has and is to you, what else can he give? What else can be given? This is the most precious thing the Father has, is the Son. And the Spirit, which unites them all, he gave himself entirely for this world. What else can he give? I mean, what else can God give to ensure that a sinner that is lost can have everlasting life? What else can he give? What more should he give? If somebody is not satisfied with the gift of God in flesh on a cross dying for our sins, what else can he offer? He has given it all for you. He has given everything for you. How much more would a person ask of him? That's what Paul is highlighting in Romans chapter 8. In verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What is Paul saying there? He's saying, if you're a Christian, God has given you his own son. I think he can give you what else you need in life. Because he's already given everything. You can picture it, you know, in war movies, there's inevitably going to be a moment in which the soldiers are in a ditch and you see this grenade fall into the ditch. And everybody turns and says, "Grenade!" Right? And of course, in that scene, there's always going to be that one guy who is the guy who, in the last scene, showed the picture of his wife and kids to his comrade. And then he throws himself on the grenade, right? And the grenade explodes, and he explodes on top of the grenade. And it's a very sad scene. And you think, God, when the grenade of his judgment and sin has fallen next to us and it is only a matter of time before it explodes, it's not like God threw his helmet on top of the grenade in order to save you. It's not like God threw his backpack on top of the grenade in order to save you. It's not like God threw his war combat boots on top of the grenade. He threw himself upon the cross to take the judgment that we deserve. If someone rejects that, what else is there? There is nothing else. There is no other way. Doesn't that put it in perspective why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Because what else could he give to bring the world to the Father if they would only believe? And that brings us to the third and final aspect here. The whole book of John wants us to know that Jesus is the Most High God, wants us to know that Jesus is the Most High's gift, so that we know that Jesus offers the Most High's good news. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we have the summary statement of the entire book of John. At the end of his death, burial, resurrection, meeting with the disciples, it says that in verse 30, chapter 20, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I'd like to know what they are. Someday, I believe, we'll learn. But it says this in verse 31, "But these are written." So everything that's written in the book of John, these are written. What? For what purpose? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name." God inspired John to write this so that you may believe. You see, you can accept the fact that Jesus is the Most High God. You can accept the fact that Jesus is the Most High's gift. But until you receive it for yourself by faith and put your hope and trust in God who gave you this gift, giving your life to him, it means nothing for you. You must believe. You must say yes to God. You must receive it for yourself. And the entire book of John has time after time after time of people who are told they must believe. John the Baptist testified that all might believe in him. John writes that Jesus gave the right to become children of God to all who believed in him. They escape condemnation. He promises eternal life to those who believe. The Samaritan woman believed in Jesus, received living water. Nicodemus believed in Jesus and was bold to take his body down upon the cross. You must believe. The royal official believed when he saw his son healed by
the word of Jesus.
When Jesus did signs, the crowds believed in him.
Until you yourself say yes to God, that you are a sinner, that you deserve condemnation, that your sin has been revealed, until you repent, saying, I'm turning from this life of sin, I am receiving by faith a gift I cannot earn by myself, I cannot work for, I take it as my own. Forgive me, God. Until you receive that, you do not partake of eternal life. You stay in eternal condemnation.
You must receive the offer of the gospel.
Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You know something? Sometimes I lose confidence in the gospel. I'll be very transparent. Not that I don't believe it's the power of God to salvation, but sometimes in my witnessing, I approach people with the assumption they've already heard it and they don't want it, and it's not worth my time or their time. I get tempted that way. And I hope that goes away, but once in a while it comes. And this past week, I was working for a couple doing some work here in town, and I was talking to them afterwards. And we were talking about different things, and I mentioned to them that I have to leave soon because we have a Bible study in our living room at night, and I want to be able to make it in time. And when I brought that up, this older couple, she looked at me and she said, oh, when I grew up in the Catholic Church, we never read the Bible. And I said, oh, okay, it's probably a lot of tradition that you were taught. And she said, yeah, you know, it's like they just tried to keep you out of hell or something. And I said, you felt, you know, like it was a scare tactic, you know, it was like, were they using scare tactics? And she said, yes. I said, well, I said, you know, for myself, when I became a Christian, one of the things that I was taught that really meant a lot to me was this verse in John 3:16. And when I said that, I thought to myself, the temptation came, right? She's already heard it. Why? Because you turn on the television, you know, Franklin Graham's out there saying John 3:16, and you talk with people and, you know, John 3:16. Sometimes it's on banners in the sky and held behind planes. Everybody's heard it. So I say, you know, John 3:16, and boom, the temptation comes. I'm going to start quoting this verse, and she's going to roll her eyes. Well, here it is. And I start sharing, you know, the Bible says that God so loved the world. And I started talking, and the two of them stopped in their tracks and stared at me. And I said that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I talked a little bit about my testimony and what the gospel is, not working, but receiving by faith. And in dead silence and dead sincerity, she looked at me and she said, I have never heard that before in my life. And I was struck by that. God, forgive me for assuming that the people I meet have already rejected you. Because it may be the case they have not heard. And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless a preacher is sent? The book of John is in your hands today to let the world know that Jesus is the Most High God and we are sinners, that Jesus is the Most High's gift, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that Jesus offers the Most High's good news, that if you believe in that gospel, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's all about him. Matthew wants to highlight that Jesus is the Messiah. Mark wants to highlight that Jesus is the minister. Luke wants to highlight that Jesus is the missionary. John wants to highlight that Jesus is the Most High. When we come to the table, you know what we're doing? We're celebrating Jesus Christ, the one that all four are pointing to. We're celebrating what he did when he died on the cross for our sins. And we're going to have a moment when we reflect in our own hearts this gospel. And if anyone is sitting here today and has not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, has not been born again, has not given their life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Will you believe, receive, and be born? We're going to bow now to close this sermon. Brenda's going to come up and Bill to lead the final hymn, and then we'll enter into the time of the table. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Gospel of John, the gift to the world that Jesus is all that we need. I pray, Lord, as we come to the table to celebrate him, that we have a fresh love and zeal for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.